We hear the seventh word of our Lord Jesus from the cross from Luke chapter 23. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. The grass withers, the flowers fade, the word of our God stands forever. What a blessing this has been. To remember again, and by way of introduction, to remember again that we have a wonderfully divine commentary on what took place. Jesus' words are exactly that, a commentary on what was going on from the scene in his own words. Many New Testament passages, notably the letter to the Hebrews, expands on that reality. But what a wonderful opportunity to listen from our Savior's mouth the truth of what was happening there. Otherwise, what you have is maybe a martyr's death, maybe just a Roman execution. They were good at that, you know. One other thing that struck me as I was listening, and has struck me often over the years, there is a great group of contrasts. I mean, sharp contrasts here in this scene over this time. There's a contrast often commented on, namely the fact that the first three words of our Lord Jesus from the cross focused outside of himself, and the last four focused within and what was happening around him as he was experiencing this. That contrast is worth noting. But there are other contrasts as well. We've heard the contrast between light and darkness. Light standing for fellowship with God. Actually, the contrast from light to darkness is light to darkness to light, in terms of what actually occurred in the seven words, what was stated here. Light to darkness, light of fellowship with God, and light and darkness of separation from him. Judgment. Darkness meant judgment throughout the Old Testament, oftentimes, and in Scripture elsewhere. In fact, the place called hell is called in Scripture the place of outer darkness. So we have light, fellowship with God restored in the seventh word. But in the meantime, the darkness of that judgment of God poured out on his son. Many years ago now, a preacher stood here in this place, actually, on a day like today, and he began the sermon on the seventh word this way. It was striking. I remember it vividly. He said, Jesus took two things to the cross, Scripture and prayer. That struck me because, in fact, we have in the seventh word from the cross, we have both, don't we? That prayer was actually Scripture, wasn't it? It was Psalm 31, verse 5. It was a prayer that parents taught their little children. In fact, parents over the years have taught their children this bedtime prayer from time to time. You remember, well, maybe not all of you, but I remember well being taught early on to pray. Part of the prayer was, if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Prayed that prayer as a little boy. You may have as well. That may be one of the first prayers you also learn. This prayer of the Lord Jesus showing his reestablishment, if you will, of relationship. Arthur Pink called this word the word of contentment. And in fact, Gordon Girard called it peace at the end in his book, The Words and Wonders of the Cross. It was just that. In this passage, however, there are three things, really. Three pieces to the same picture. The first is Jesus' preparation for what was to follow. Jesus' approach to his death. That's the prayer itself. Then what is described is, follows is the death itself. And after that, responses to his death. But what was the prayer? The prayer simply said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Father, it's already been noted, my God, in the darkness. Father, forgive them in the light that preceded. Here again, tetelestai, it is finished. That suffering was complete. What remained only was physical death. He died already during that time in terms of the death of the satisfaction of God's justice. But now what lay ahead was his own death, physically death. After all, our first parents were told in the day you eat of it, of the fruit, you shall surely die. And the wages of sin, Paul wrote, the wages of sin is death. In his preparation, he turns where? He turns to his Father. He with a loud voice, we read, he cries out to his Father and says, first, Father. He taught his disciples. We heard that a few moments ago. He taught his disciples to pray, Our Father, because he was the way to fellowship with the Father. And he himself went down that way as he prepared for his own death. As he looked at his own death, he then followed it with, Father, into thy hands. By the way, that prayer, Father, characterized his life. In fact, prayer characterized his life. If you look through Jesus' ministry and life, he not only taught his disciples how to pray, he in fact exampled that before them many, many, many times over and in many ways. And even in the dark moments in the garden, he said, Abba, Father, crying out to him. But here he cried out, into thy hands. There is a contrast in Scripture. As I said, the letter to the Hebrews is in fact a commentary of sorts of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus and the significance of him, said in Old Testament terms, fulfillment, promise fulfillment theme, again and again and again and again throughout that book. And there in that place, we're told it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is, in fact, if you fall into the hands of the living God, unrepentant and outside of grace, without God's favor, you are in the darkness. Been stated and can't be stated often enough for us. But here, into thy hands. The names of his people written on the palm of his hand in an anthropomorphism, Scripture suggests. He knows us who are his by faith and by the work of the Holy Spirit applying his grace to our hearts, changing our hearts in his hands. By the way, do you know how many people have uttered these words before they died? I'm told that they were the words of John Huss before he was burned. Words of others as well, many others as well. Already Stephen, the first martyr, uttered them, into thy hands. What safer place to be than in a Father's hand? I commend or commit my spirit. It's an interesting word. It's a word that many have noted, seems to suggest that it's given over. In fact, the word itself means to give over, deposit for later return, to take it back at a future time. Jesus says, I give over my spirit. There's just a little glimpse of Easter there. Just a little glimpse of Ascension Day when the Lord leaves blessing his people and affirming that not only has he given them a calling, but he's shown his great love and he will give them us, his spirit, for the carrying out of the work of the kingdom entrusted to us. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. The word is a word that actually is found as well in the other side of it. He gave up the ghost, the King James Version said. He breathed his last, other translations say. And both of them carry the idea of breath about it. And the spirit here is himself. He says, I entrust myself to you, my Father. I entrust myself to you. That's how he prepared. That's how he went forward into. This was a word spoken. How that is humanly possible? Well, it's possible because the scriptures tell us it happened. He cried that word aloud so all could hear. All could hear where his place of rest was found, in the fellowship of the triune, the love of the Trinity, which he spoke of so very, very, very often. What followed was the death. The human death was necessary. We know that because all four Gospels record it explicitly. Interestingly enough, there are four Gospels that record it, but there are three different words used in the original. Mark contains the same word, records the same word that Luke does. Matthew uses a different word, and John a different word as well. And the words used in Matthew and John suggest the idea of voluntary nature. In other words, not what Jesus himself said it, didn't he? 10th chapter, he said, no one takes my life from me. I give it up. I lay down my life for the sheep. No one can take it away from me. I give it up and I will take, so I may take it again, up again. But the word used here expressly says that as well. Acknowledges the fact in Matthew and John anyway, acknowledges the fact that what's happening here is that he willingly gives his life. It was necessary, really, because the physical life had to end as well. The lambs for the burnt offering, the goats for the burnt offering, the bullocks for the burnt offering died. They had to. Their blood had to be shed not only, but they had to die in order to do that. And Hebrews tells us that Jesus, as it were, brought with him, committing himself to his Father, brought with him the blood to sit on the mercy seat in the real throne room, where God is present, where his Father is present. It was voluntary. It was a voluntary gift. He said, I give up my life. He wasn't a victim. It didn't just happen. And he wasn't a martyr in that sense of the word. He was a witness, and that's what martyr means. But in fact, he gave up his life voluntarily. Not only is it that, but it is redemptive. Again, Hebrews tells us the blood of bulls and goats doesn't satisfy, but the death of does. Hebrews also puts it in a different language. I love the fact that there's a whole array of scriptural way it looks at the same reality. Hebrews also tells us it's like a will. If you have a will, you don't get the inheritance. Still, the one who made the will dies. That's what the writer of the letter to the Hebrews reminds us, pointing our attention to the fact that it is redemptive, this death. When he gave up his spirit, what happened was that the final piece in this grand transaction of God's mighty redemptive purpose was completed. And it is powerfully overcoming. Writer to the letter to the Hebrews again, because as I say, it's a wonderful commentary on this scene, says to us that in fact, we live as human beings in the slavery to the fear of death, and his death frees believers of that fear. Changes death as well, dramatically. But look the responses. There are three responses listed here in the scripture. The first is the centurion. He singly, of the recorded responses, glorified God and praised God. Of all of them, this behold is the Son of God, or here in this passage, certainly this was a righteous man. And then there were the people who went on their way. Have you ever wondered about that? They went on their way beating their breasts, smote their breasts in return. Why did they do that? What was that about? One commentator suggests that it was guilt. They somehow struck by all the events that had gone on, everything they had seen, looked and said, "We did that." That same commentator then notes the fact that on Pentecost, when that proclamation was given, 3,000 came, and he thought they were the same people. Speculation. Then there was a group of his own disciples, and they had to learn. John tells us that they didn't understand at the time. It wasn't until he rose from the dead that they began to understand. They were learners. But the point is this, and really this is, we've heard the gospel so wonderfully proclaimed in this time, but we have it here as well, because you know what? That by which we live will be that in which we die. If we live, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. At the point of death, that same reality will there. And as John Bunyan in that beautiful classic, Pilgrim's Progress, said, the shining ones will gather us. I pray that is your hope as it is mine. Let's pray. Father, be near to us always. Guide us along the way. We're weak. We wander so easily. We lose our way, but for occasion upon occasion where we are reminded of the truth, we too often live on our own by our own devices. Forgive us. And Father, if there's someone here or someone listening for whom these are words, ideas, and nothing more, grant that this will be the day of grace, and that the Savior in the power of the Holy Spirit will in fact be presented and have been presented in such a way that there will be joy in heaven, and we will give you the praise. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Dear friends, the seventh word of the cross has come to you through the ministry of Reverend Bill Fanema, retired RCA minister. We've come also to the end of our service today, where we together looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and heard his words and what they meant. We thank you for joining us for this Community Good Friday service. And we also thank our guest ministers who have been here, Reverend Kelderman, Reverend C.J. Dendulk, Reverend Bob Van Manen, Dr. Andrew Vandermas, Reverend Shelby Gammon, Dr. Michael Barrett, and Reverend Bill Fanema. Brothers, we thank you that you showed us Christ and preached the word to us.